Chapter 15, The 13th Greater Sin, Drinking Liquor, Continued. Traditions that denounce alcohol are numerous. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam says, on the day of Qiyamah, the drunkard would come with a black face, a protruding tongue, and the saliva dripping upon his chest. In another narration, the Imam informed, he will scream, thirst, thirst, and Allah would have the right to make him drink from the well that contains the pollutants of the adulterers. In a tradition from the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, one who is careless of salah will be deprived of my intercession and will not be able to reach me at the pool of Kauthar. And by Allah, my intercession will also not reach the one who consumes intoxicants, and he would not be able to reach me at the pool of Kauthar. One more tradition says that the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, cursed 10 types of people in connection with wine. 1. One who plants a sapling with the intention of producing wine. 2. One who cultivates the sapling so that wine may be manufactured. 3. One who crushes the grapes. 4. One who drinks wine. 5. One who serves the wine. 6. One who transports wine. 7. One who takes delivery from the supplier. 8. One who sells wine. 9. One who buys it. And 10. One who uses the income that is earned by making or selling wine. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, one who is addicted to wine, liquor, will meet the Lord on the appointed day like an idol worshipper. Another tradition says that, on the day of the meeting of the Lord, the drunkard would be counted among the disbelievers. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam has said, disobedience to the order of Allah is mostly due to alcoholism. The alcoholic abandons salah, he even commits incest under the influence of alcohol, he loses his senses. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, certainly, even if a person swallows only a mouthful of wine, at that very moment, the angels, the prophets, and the righteous believers send their curses upon him. And when he drinks enough to make him intoxicated, the spirit of belief leaves his body. It is replaced by the dirty, accursed, devilish spirit. When the person neglects prayers, he spreads corruption in society. It is related from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, one who drinks wine, considering it halal, will remain forever in hell. One who drinks wine, knowing it is haram, will still taste the punishment of hell. Imam Ali al-Ridha alayhi salam has informed, Allah knows better that every prophet who has been sent by him did not have his religion completed until wine was prohibited. Wine has always been haram. In the present Old and New Testaments, even after so many interpolations and alterations, there is considerable criticism of alcoholism. Don't associate with people who drink too much wine. Proverbs 23:30. Also, show me someone who drinks too much, who has to try out some new drink, and I will show you someone miserable and sorry for himself, always causing trouble and always complaining. His eyes are bloodshot and he has bruises that could have been avoided. Don't let wine tempt you, even though it is rich red, though it sparkles in the cup and it goes down smoothly. The next morning you will feel as if you had been bitten by a poisonous snake. Weird sights will appear before your eyes and you will not be able to think or speak clearly. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 33. The punishment for drinking wine is mentioned in the following words. Inform the elders of the town, this son of ours is a rebel and a sinner. He does not obey us, he is a glutton and drinks too much wine. Then all the people of the town will stone him until he dies. Proverbs 21. Also we find, do not get drunk with wine, which will only ruin you. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, alcoholism is the mother of all sins. Liquor invites the drunkard to all sorts of indecencies. It destroys his intellect, so much so that under its influence he even fails to recognize his Lord. Whatever sin he encounters, he commits it. The alcoholics do not refrain from any such acts which are against morality. Thus drinking liquor is haram not merely in the light of the Quran and traditions, but it is a greater sin. One of the necessities of religion is to consider liquor haram, and if a Muslim considers it to be halal, he becomes a kafir. It makes no difference if the quantity consumed is less or more, liquor is absolutely haram, whether pure or mixed. Thus, even if a person licks a single drop, it is haram whether he gets intoxicated or not. In the same way, if liquor is consumed by mixing it with other things, it is still haram. Allama Hilli rahmatullahi alayh has quoted an authentic tradition from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, stating that he said, if more of it intoxicates, then to consume even a bit of it is haram. A person inquired from the imam, but I dilute it with water. The imam told him, a haram thing does not become halal by mixing it with water. Fear Allah, refrain from partaking of it. Umar ibn Hanzala says that he inquired from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, Does it matter if as such water is mixed in wine so that it is no more intoxicating? The Imam replied, No, by Allah it is not. Even if a drop of wine falls into a well full of water, it does not become halal. Rather, the whole well has to be emptied. Ibn Wahab has narrated this tradition from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq a.s. Every intoxicant is haram. Something that intoxicates only when consumed in large quantities is also not allowed to be taken even in a lesser quantity. The narrator says, I asked, Then if a haram thing is mixed in a huge quantity of water, does it become permissible? The Imam flailed his arms twice, indicating emphatically that it does not. Liquor is harmful irrespective of the quantity consumed. Even if a drop of the poison enters the body, it has harmful effects on it, whether apparent immediately or not. If you mix a few buckets of red dye in a pond of water, the whole pond water turns red. But on the other hand, if you throw a glassful of ink in a pond of clear water, it would not bring about any appreciable change in its appearance, yet, could you say that the ink has not affected the water at all? Certainly not. If the water is subjected to the process of distillation, the glassful of ink could be recovered. If it enters the body, it will cause harm. A person who tastes liquor, one drop at a time, soon gets addicted to it until he needs to drink more and more of it. Consequently, a stage is reached when he is unable to rid himself of this habit, howsoever hard he may try. A stone is eroded when water drips upon it over a period of time. Similarly, alcohol erodes the liver and other cells of the body. Grapes, raisins, and dates, when unfermented, have medicinal properties and are wholesome and beneficial to the body. But as soon as fermentation sets in these fruits and wine is produced, they turn harmful and prohibited. If an intoxicant is a liquid in its natural state, in addition to its being haram, it is also najis, impure. But if an intoxicating substance is solid in its natural form, and it is available as a solution, like opium or herb for consumption, it is not najis, but its consumption is haram, like that of wine. Offering liquor to others is also haram, even if it is to a young, naive child. The book Mustanad al-Shia contains three traditions regarding this topic. The gist of these traditions is that one who is responsible for serving liquor to young children will have to drink an equal quantity of the boiling water of hell on the day of Qiyamah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. If liquor is served on a table, it is haram to sit there and eat, even if one does not touch the wine. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam informs that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi said, accursed is the one who sits at a table where wine is being served. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi also says, One who believes in Allah and the Last Day must not even sit at a table where wine is kept. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam says, Do not sit with drunkards because when the cursed he sins, it engulfs all the people in the company of the drunkards. Some scholars have stated that it is not permitted to be in the company of people where anything haram is being done. For example, backbiting about a Muslim. It is then obligatory on a person to leave immediately if possible and be free of the sin of just being in this company. Also, if by his leaving the others will discontinue their sinful action, it is obligatory upon him to do so. According to the traditions of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, to take wine as medicine is also haram. Rather, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have prohibited the consumption of any intoxicant as medicine. The jurists unanimously agreed that one should refrain from consuming any intoxicant to cure a disease or to ward off pain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not reposed any curative effect in any intoxicant. Certain mujtahids have stated that there are three exceptions where an intoxicant could be taken as medicine. First of all, the person should know that his malady is curable. Secondly, it must be that if this treatment is not taken, it would result in death or extreme pain. Thirdly, there should be no other cure for this ailment. If these conditions are fulfilled, the patient can be given an intoxicant as medicine, but only just enough to cure his disease. But as we have stated, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not bestowed any cure in a haram thing. Hence, the above conditions are mentioned just for the sake of an obligation. Such a situation can hardly arise. Ibn Abi Yazur told Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, I am suffering from a disease. When the pain intensifies, I drink some wine of grapes and the pain subsides. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam said, Do not drink, it is haram. It is nothing but shaitan who is preying upon you to involve you in sins. When he loses all hope of making you drink, he will leave you. Ibn Abi Yazur returned to his native place, Kufa. He was in intense pain and his people brought for him wine of grapes and persuaded him to drink it. Ibn Abi Yazur said, By Allah, I will not taste even a drop of it. He bore the pain for some days. At last his pain receded and he never suffered from it for the rest of his life. Abu Basir says that Khalid Abaydiyah presented herself before Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam when Abu Basir was also present. Khalid said, "May I be sacrificed for you on the day of Qiyamah. I will tell Allah that I have done as commanded by Jafar ibn Muhammad alayhi salam. Physicians have told me to knead the flour with grape wine and eat the bread. This will cure the terrible pain of my heart. I ask you, shall I do this?" Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam replied to Khalid, "No, by Allah, I will not permit you even a drop of wine. Don't taste even a drop of it. Otherwise, when your soul reaches here," the Imam pointed towards his throat, "you will only regret." Then the Imam asked Khalid thrice, "Have you understood?" "Yes," replied Khalid. A student of Fudayl ibn Iyaz was on his deathbed. Fudayl came to him and sat near his head and began to recite Surah Yasin. The disciple told his teacher, "Do not recite the Quran." Fudayl became silent. Then he began to urge his disciple to repeat La ilaha illallah. The student said, "I will not repeat this formula because I am disgusted with it," and he died in the same condition. Fudayl ibn Iyaz was extremely perturbed. He returned home after completing his duties and went to sleep. He saw his student undergoing punishment in his dream. He asked him, "What is the reason of your being deprived of faith, iman, at the time of your death? You are one of my best students." The student replied, "There are three reasons. Firstly, I used to backbite too much. Secondly, I used to be jealous. Thirdly, a physician had prescribed for my malady a cup of wine every year. He told me that if I do not drink it, the disease would never be cured. Every year, I drink one cup of wine." Numerous traditional reports mention that haram things do not contain any cure. In the same way, one must refrain from taking any medicine that contains even a drop of najis alcohol. It is stated on page number 380 of the Journal of Anjuman Tablighat al-Islam, "There is not a single doctor today who considers liquor to have any cure. No doctor permits even a small quantity of the same. If a physician prescribes liquor as a medicine for some cure, it must be understood that his medical knowledge is deficient." 100 years ago, some of the doctors and physicians believed that wine had some curative effects, but recent researches show that wine not only lacks any beneficial value, but is in fact harmful. The molecules of alcohol on entering the bloodstream affect the white blood cells. These cells perform the function of protecting the human body against infectious disease. The white blood cells engulf the disease, causing germs, and exterminate them. Anything that impairs the functioning of these blood cells exposes a person to numerous diseases because his body is unable to protect itself. Some people think that wine helps in digestion. This is just a false notion. The reality is just the opposite. Actually, wine causes indigestion. The food hardens in the stomach and becomes indigestible. You can experiment by pouring wine upon a piece of cooked soft meat. It will become tough like leather and absolutely unchewable. Wine also destroys the digestive juices secreted by the stomach and leads to flatulence and indigestion. Wine destroys appetite. Besides, alcohol causes addiction, and wine taken for medicinal purpose soon becomes an addiction that is difficult to get rid of. We may observe that some alcoholics appear perfectly healthy even after years of addiction. But what is apparent may be different from reality. If a medical checkup is carried out, it will reveal the deteriorating condition of the internal organs and the digestive system of these addicts. Besides, often the maladies are not associated with alcohol and are attributed to other factors. It should also be noted that alcohol affects some people more than others. Some have a hereditary capacity to withstand the ruling effects of alcohol. They should thank Providence for it and refrain from drinking so that they can protect their future generation from developing a weakness for it. If a sane adult person, knowing that liquor is haram, consumes even a drop of it of his own accord and later confesses to it, or is seen in the act of drinking by two just witnesses who testify, the judge is obliged to award punishment to him. However, punishment cannot be awarded under the following conditions. If the individual who drinks it is a child, or an insane person, or one who is unaware of its prohibition, or one who drinks it by mistake, being under the impression that it is not liquor, and realizes the truth afterwards, or one who drinks it under coercion and force, or one who is compelled to drink due to extreme thirst, there being no other way of quenching it. The Islamic penalty for drinking is 80 lashes. 80 lashes are given when the person drinks it for the first time. If he repeats the act after receiving 80 lashes, he is lashed 160 times. If he repeats the sin again and confesses, or two just witnesses testify before a qadi, religious judge, the punishment is tripled, i.e. 240 lashes. The fourth instance of the crime entails capital punishment. Some mujtahids are of the opinion that capital punishment should be given when the sin is repeated the third time. If a person confesses and repents before the testimony of two just witnesses, he is condoned. However, after the testimony, he cannot escape punishment. The drunkard cannot be punished while still intoxicated. He is punished only when he gets sober. If it is a man, he is stripped above the waist and lashed from the shoulders and below. It is not allowed to hit the face or the private parts of the accused. If the accused is a woman, she is lashed with her clothes on. If her dress is loose, it is made to stick to the body by tying it up. She is lashed in a sitting position. If a person drinks wine at a sacred place, for example, the Holy Kaaba or in a sacred period, like the month of Ramadan, he is lashed and also given a preventative punishment, that is, he is beaten so much that he may not dare to repeat the crime. Ibn Abd al-Hadid records the following incident in Shahr al-Najm al-Balagha. Najashi was a famous poet of Kufa. He was originally from Yemen. He was among the army of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam at the Battle of Siffin. It was the first day of Ramadan when his friend Abu Samek instigated him to drink wine at the tavern. Under its intoxication, he created such a bedlam that his neighbor was compelled to complain to Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salam. Ali alayhi salam summoned both of them. Abu Samek fled, but Najashi was arrested and brought by the people. By the order of the Imam, he was detained for the night. The next day, before the congregation of the Muslims, he was stripped to the waist and lashed 80 times for drinking wine. After this, he was given 20 more lashes. Najashi said, 80 lashes were for drinking wine, but why 20 more? The Imam replied, this is because you dared to drink during the month of Ramadan and did not respect its sanctity. The relatives of Najashi were present in large numbers in the camp of Ali a.s. They were perturbed at the extra punishment. One of them, Tariq ibn Abdullah, said, we Yemenis are among your loyal friends and Shias. We expected you consider us differently from your enemies. Najashi is our respected kinsman. By lashing him publicly, you have degraded us in the eyes of our friends and enemies. We have begun to doubt if the path that we tread leads to heaven. Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam said, strict adherence to justice and the commands of Allah hurts the sinners. What have I done? Najashi dared to disobey the divine command. I have only punished him according to the laws. Allah says, and let not hatred of a people invite you not to act equitably. Act equitably, that is nearer to piety. Be careful of your duty to Allah. Surah 5, Ayah 8. Ibn Abd al-Hadid writes, Najashi and Tariq were unable to assert their opinion. They left Kufa and went to Syria to join the group of Muawiyah. Their meeting with Muawiyah is not described here. Its details can be studied in Ibn Abd al-Hadid's Shahr al-Najm al-Balagha, Volume 1, Part 4, page number 366. In order to discourage the evil habit of drinking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has commanded that people should not associate with a drunkard and remain totally aloof from him. It is a method by which the drunkard will feel self-conscious about the lack of respect with which his community members view him. Being strictly excluded from company, he will not be able to influence tender or immature minds to develop this obnoxious habit. We can thus restrict the evils of alcoholism that destroy the foundation of individual and social life. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam quotes the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi as saying, Allah has made me to pronounce wine as haram. After this pronouncement, if someone still drinks wine, he is not fit to have his proposal for marriage accepted when he proposes. If he seeks recommendation, he should not be recommended. If he says something, he must not be believed. His testimony must not be accepted. Nothing should be kept in his trust. Allah is not responsible for something kept with a drunkard with the knowledge of his vice. He will not receive any compensation. If the thing is lost, nothing could be taken in exchange, and neither its cost. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, one who marries his well-behaved daughter to a drunkard does qata' al-rahm, the cutting of relations. Imam has also said, one who marries his well-behaved daughter to a drunkard, it is as if he has given her to adultery. Imam has also stated in a tradition, if a drunkard falls ill, do not go visit him. If he dies, do not attend his funeral. By adopting this attitude, we fulfill our duty of nahi anil munkar. No one should trust or believe a drunkard, and no one should have any dealings with him whatsoever. As clearly ordered by our Holy Prophet and our Imams, alayhim assalam, no one should give his daughter in marriage to a drunkard. When the drunkard finds himself so totally cut off from the society in which he lives, he will be compelled to give up his sinful habit. The book Burhan al-Quran writes against intoxicants. The evil of intoxicants can be easily proved by the fact that in a country like France, a woman legislator urged the parliament to abolish intoxicants completely. She was so disgusted by the ill effects of alcohol that she protested against it vehemently. Obviously, until the powerful governments put an end to such evils, they cannot be eradicated. Mere crusades of individuals or social boycott will not have much effect. It is true that life can be very difficult for some individuals. They face hardships and frustrations till they are driven to despair. Even so, drinking liquor to forget their troubles is not a solution. The physical, economic, and social repercussions of this evil will only magnify their problems and engulf them in a vicious circle from which it will be almost impossible to extricate themselves. It is an evil that must be fought by individuals, by society, and by the governments. Individual effort and social boycott will certainly help to a great extent, but the authority that the government can exercise in enforcing strict measures will go a long way in eradicating this evil. The American government in the year 1930 had made a serious effort to discourage the use of intoxicants. The propaganda was carried out through newspapers, magazines, radio, television, films, and all modes of communication. The total expenses incurred by the government were $8 million. 10 billion pages of books and magazines were printed. Within a span of 14 years, $250 million were spent. 300 people were hanged. 532,000 people were sent to prison. Penalties were collected from 1,600,000 people, and property worth $41,500,000 was confiscated. All this did not yield the desired result, and the number of alcoholics, in fact, increased. In 1933, all these restrictions were withdrawn, and complete freedom was given to the public to consume liquor. This only goes to show that government restriction alone will not cure this malady. What is needed are the coordinated efforts of strict government rules and the boycott of the alcoholics by society. When Islam prohibited liquor, it considered all these aspects. Islam first strived to remove the causes of alcoholism. After this, it promulgated that liquor is haram. One of the causes that promotes this habit are the people who themselves give a free rein to this vice. They do not adopt strict methods of prevention. Our society does not view the drunkards unfavorably and does not boycott them so that they may be compelled to give up their habits. According to Islam, dangerous diseases and ailments that befall the soul must be eradicated by all means. The drunkards and alcoholics must also be boycotted economically. People should not transact any business with them, and they must also be socially boycotted. Proposals for their marriage must be rejected, and none should keep company with them. An ideological war must be carried out against them. They must also be spiritually cured. Along with heavy penal punishment, they must be informed of the ill effects of liquor and other intoxicants. Chapter 16, The 14th Greater Sin, Gambling. Gambling is the 14th greater sin. The following statements support this view. The Holy Quran states in Surah Al-Baqarah, they ask you about intoxicants and games of chance, say in both of them there is a great sin. Surah 2, Ayah 219. Ithm al-Kabir means a very great sin. The Holy Quran has used this phrase only for drinking and gambling. The tradition related from Fadl ibn Shazan from Imam Ali Radha alayhi salam also included gambling among the greater sins. Similarly, gambling is clearly mentioned as a greater sin in the tradition related from Amash from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam is reported to have told Abu Basir, "It is haram to sell chess. It is haram to spend the income of this sale. To keep chess boards and pieces in one's possession is tantamount to kufr, disbelief. To play chess is equal to ascribing partners to Allah. It is a sin even to salute one who plays chess. One who touches it in order to play it, it is as if he has contaminated his hands by touching pork." The same tradition is recorded in the book Man La Yahdur Al-Faqih, with the addition inter alia that to teach chess to others is also a kind of destructive sin. It is related from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, Allah pardons all the sinners in the month of Ramadan except three kinds of people, those who drink wine, those who gamble, and those who harbor enmity and avarice towards a Muslim. Another proof is the following verse of the Quran, which shows that gambling is a greater sin. O you who believe, intoxicants and games of chance and divining by arrows are only an uncleanness by the shaitan's work. Shun it therefore that you may be successful. Surah 5, Ayah 90. Games of chances that are mentioned in this Quranic verse include all types of gambling. The Arabic equivalent to this is maysir, which is derived from the root word yusr, which means ease. Since a gambler does not perform a laborious work and is able to easily grab the money belonging to others, gambling is called maysir. Azlam is a game of chance which is played with dice. Actually, there used to be special pieces of wood which were used in gambling. Azlam is also known as aqlam. The gamblers used to purchase a camel and divide the meat of the slaughtered camel into 28 parts. 10 pieces of arrow-shaped wood were kept at the venue of gambling. Each piece had a specific name. The names of 7 of those pieces were Faz, Tawam, Raqib, Halas, Nafis, Misbal, and Mu'alla. A specific portion of meat was allotted to each of the arrows. For example, Faz was equal to 1 portion and Mu'alla had 7 portions. The meat that had been divided into 28 pieces was distributed only to these 10 pieces of wood. Some of the arrows were such that no meat was allotted to them, and in fact those who got them had to reimburse the cost of camel in full. The total of participants in this game was 10, and the three unlucky ones were expelled. The three unlucky arrows were named Manaj, Safi, and Raghad. Azlam is a kind of wager, whereas Maisir includes all forms of gambling. Azlam is mentioned specifically because it was popular before the advent of Islam. Other methods of Azlam are also recorded, but irrespective of the method, all types of wagers are haram. Wine, gambling, idol worship, and Azlam are all satanic works. Involving oneself in these would deprive the person of salvation and success in the hereafter. It is therefore commanded not to even go near wine and gambling. The shaitan only desires to cause enmity and hatred to spring in your midst by means of intoxicants and games of chance. Surah 5, Ayah 91. It is common knowledge that a man loses his senses under the influence of alcohol and in this condition behaves in a most indiscreet manner. He is therefore bound to create enemies due to his shoddy behavior. Drunkards are also known to murder their own family members and friends. As far as gambling is concerned, enmity between the participants is the most natural outcome in a game of chance. The person who loses his money to his opponent is bound to resent him and have a feeling of vengeance, and there is bound to be a winner and a loser. The dominating influence on the gamblers is that of hatred and enmity. A person who wins in gambling makes a lot of easy money. Obviously, he looks for ways and means for self-indulgence to splurge his ill-gotten wealth. In fact, profit from haram means paves the way towards further unlawful evils. Avarice is the characteristic of all gamblers. The gambler who wins is so obsessed that he wagers more around larger profits. The loser is equally obsessed to win back what he has lost. Such compulsive obsessions have disastrous consequences. The book Balah al-Ijtima, page 231, contains an incident where an inhabitant of an Iranian town stabbed his opponent thrice and killed him. The accused gave the following statement: "The victim has grabbed a lot of my money through gambling. He was not prepared to lay another bet despite my persuasion and ran away. I followed and killed him." On page 325 of the same book, the following is quoted from the magazine Roshan Fikr: "In the town of Monte Carlo, Argentina, a gambler lost around 40,000 tumans in a game that lasted for 16 hours. When the casino closed, he drove his car to the forest and shot himself in the head. Incidents of suicide are common in the woods surrounding Monte Carlo. Most often, those who arrive in this city to gamble lose all their money. Sometimes they cannot even pay for their return journey. Such people go into the woods and commit suicide. One of the casinos has decided to loan the return fare to those who lose all their money." The weekly magazine of Itilat Daily, number 1060, contains the following item: "Suicides due to gambling are on the increase according to the available statistics. More suicides were committed in this year, 1361 solar, compared to the number in previous years. The casino owners have, as a result, named this as the unlucky year. In the previous year, 120 people committed suicide after losing in Paris. Those who record the statistics in America state that the cause of 30% of all crimes is gambling. It is noticed that most of the criminals, like robbers, pickpockets, and murderers, commit crimes after leaving their gambling dens. Alcohol and gambling are vices leading to spiritual bankruptcy. These offenders are oblivious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of their duties towards their Creator. Living in a state of forgetfulness of Allah is the worst tragedy that befalls the unfortunate victims of these vices. And to keep you off from the remembrance of Allah and from prayer." Surah 5, Ayah 91. An alcoholic in a state of intoxication is in no condition to remember Allah, and he abandons even an obligation like salah. In the same way, the craze of a gambler to obtain wealth or make up for his losses is all-consuming, and he loses awareness of all obligatory acts, including prayers. In order to stress this point, Allah continues in the same verse, "Will you then desist?" Surah 5, Ayah 91. It means that even after being informed of the demerits of these vices, will you still not reform? The next verse continues the emphasis: "And obey Allah, and obey the Apostle, and be cautious. But if you turn back, then know that only a clear deliverance of the message is incumbent on your Apostle." In this way, the argument is completed. Now you cannot say that you have not been warned. Now we shall describe some forms of gambling. There is a universal agreement among the mujtahids that articles normally used in gambling should not be played with, even if one is not gambling. The tradition mentioned previously, which states that one who touches chess is like one who smears his hand in pork, continues: "The prayers of chess players are not valid till they wash their hands after the game, and to watch a game of chess is like looking at the genitals of one's own mother." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq a.s., on being inquired concerning chess, replied, "Leave the preoccupations of the fire worshippers to them. That is, Muslims should not even go near chess." In another tradition, the Imam a.s. says, "Do not even approach chess." The tradition from the book, Tuhaful Uqul, distinctly states that the articles employed in gambling cannot be used for any purpose whatsoever, and it is haram to do so. All the tools and actions of gambling are haram. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir a.s. has said, "All kinds of games of betting are gambling, and the sale, purchase, and use of all the tools of gambling are haram. It is only an act that shaitan instigates you to do." Chess and cards should not be indulged in, even when played only for intellectual stimulation, as games with no intent to gamble. These games have an inherent power to obsess the player until he becomes oblivious of his responsibilities towards his family and even his livelihood. Such all-consuming activities lead to the disruption of an otherwise happy family life. Shaitan also will not lose the opportunity to incite the players to play for stakes. Very soon, the game started as an intellectual exercise will slip into a game for making money. The only effective way to eradicate gambling from society is to stay clear of such games as commanded by our Imam alayhi salam. Hence, Islam has declared that to manufacture the tools of gambling is haram, to buy or sell them is haram, and to spend from the profits of these transactions is haram. It is haram even to have the tools of gambling in one's possession. It is obligatory to destroy them. Ishaq ibn Ammar asked Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq a.s. that children play with eggs and cashew nuts in the same way as gambling. The Imam a.s. told him, "Do not eat even these things." The following verse of the Divine Book ordains the income of gambling to be haram and makes it obligatory upon the person who wins to restore the amount back to the person who lost it. O you who believe, do not devour your property among yourselves falsely. Surah 4, Ayah 29. We know from the above discussion that to play with articles used in gambling, even without betting, is haram. To sit and watch the game is also haram. The practice of Nahi ala al-Munkar makes it obligatory on us to leave the place where people are gambling. It is recommended, mustahab, that if perchance our eyes fall upon an article of gambling, we should remember Imam Hussein alayhi salam and Chris Yazid lanatullahi alayhi. Fadl ibn Shazan reports from Imam Ali al-Ridha alayhi salam, "At the time the blessed head of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam was carried to Sham, Yazid lanatullahi alayhi started to dine and drink barley wine, similar to modern day beer, with his associates. After the meal, Yazid ordered the blessed head to be kept on a salver and placed at the foot of his throne. A chessboard was spread out and the accursed Yazid sat down to play chess. During the game, he ridiculed Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his father and grandfather alayhi salam. Whenever he won a game, he used to take hold of the barley wine and drink 3 goblets. Then he used to pour the remaining wine in the salver upon the head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam." Imam Ali al-Ridha alayhi salam then continues, "Whoever is our Shia must abstain from barley wine and chess. One who sees barley wine or chess must remember Imam Hussein alayhi salam and invoke curse upon Yazid and the progeny of Yazid. If a Shia does this, Allah the Almighty will forgive all his sins, even if they are more numerous than the stars." To lay bets with articles not usually employed in gambling is also haram. Archery and horse racing are the exceptions to the extent that it is permissible only for those who participate in the sports to bet among themselves. Apart from these two games, it is haram to bet in any other competition. For example, yaking, weightlifting, lancing, etc. The income of the participant who wins is haram. He must return it to his opponent. It is undoubtedly permissible for participants, and not for spectators, in horse racing and archery to bet amongst themselves. The winner can rightfully own the amount he wins. Islam has permitted these two competitions because such sports contribute to the overall capabilities of a warrior, and a Muslim well versed in these is better equipped to challenge his adversaries. The details could be pursued in the books of legal rulings. Shahid Athani, in his book Masalik, quotes the unanimous verdict of the Mujtahids. 3 traditions are recorded in the book Al-Wafi from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, which state that except for horse racing and archery, whenever a game is played for stakes, the angels are infuriated and curse the people who lay the bet. It is recorded that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi has said, "Angels are present when a competition of horse and camel racing or archery is held. Except for these 3, every competition is gambling and also haram." In another tradition, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi has prohibited all types of competitions except these 3. Except for horse racing, camel racing, and archery, no contest is proper. An authentic tradition from Muhammad ibn Qais, related from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, says, "Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam issued a verdict against a man who had wagered with his friends on the maximum consumption of sheep's meat. Issuing the judgment, the Imam alayhi salam said, 'If you have already eaten the sheep, it is yours. But if you have only laid a bet and have not commenced eating, then you have to pay a penalty. This penalty is equal for all the participants and has no connection with who ate more or less.'" However, he refrained the loser to bear any loss of money. The one who ate the least and lost the bet will not incur any loss because the bet is invalid. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam concludes that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam has decreed such a deal to be haram. Hazrat Jabir rahmatullahi alayhi narrates from the report of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, who has quoted from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, every competition is gambling where the loser has to pay a certain amount, even if it consists of a cashew nut or wager dung. To employ any article for the purpose of taking a bet is gambling, even if such an article is not generally associated with gambling. There is some difference of opinion among the mujtahids regarding the games of competition that neither use tools of gambling nor are played with stakes. Most of the jurists consider such competitions to be haram. Alama Hilli, rahmatullahi alayh, in his book Tazkira, writes, "Yakin competition is not permitted even if the loser may not have to pay anything. This is the unanimous verdict of the scholars." Alama Hilli, rahmatullahi alayh, also states, "Competition of throwing stones with one's bare hands is not allowed. In the same way, racing any beast except horse and camel, yakking or racing of birds is not permitted even if a monetary bet is not involved. Cockfights and goat fights are also prohibited. In short, all those contests are prohibited that do not contribute usefully in the field of jihad. For example, standing on one foot for a long time, guessing games or number games, staying underwater for a long time, etc. In conclusion, except for horse racing and archery, no competition is permitted, whether it involves a bet or not." Certain jurists like Shahid Athani do not consider such games haram where the tools of gambling are not used and where a bet is not involved. He is inclined to permit such competitions. This opinion appears to be valid, especially for a contest where the haram aspects of our religion are not compromised in any way, or for a contest which has a specific aim, like competition of calligraphy, reading, sewing, building, farming, etc. Athletics and boating can also be in the same category. But since most of the mujtahids have prohibited all competitions except horse racing and archery, it is better to refrain from contests as a precautionary measure. However, even contests that can be considered permissible are prohibited if they involve a risk. For example, hazardous car racing competitions or gluttony and the dangerous methods of yakking are all haram, for they involve risks. Purchase of lottery tickets in the name of charity, where the money is not refundable and only a few people win money without any effort, is haram. It is gambling and a very great sin. Chapter 17, The 15th Greater Sin, Music. Playing instruments of music is a greater sin. It is haram to play instruments like guitar, piano, tambourine, drums, etc. Listening to music is also a greater sin. Music as a greater sin is reported by Fadl ibn Shazan from Imam Ali ar-Ridha alayhi salam, and to be engrossed in musical instruments is also a greater sin. All the mujtahids are unanimous in their opinion that the manufacture, sale, and purchase of musical instruments is haram, and the income derived from musical activity is also haram. The transactions involving these instruments are invalid. It is haram even to keep instruments of music in one's possession. It is obligatory to destroy them. This is revealed in a lengthy tradition of Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam. Similarly, Sheikh Khur al-Amili records the following tradition from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam. "The Almighty Allah has prohibited the manufacture of all such things that are exclusively used in haram ways, and things that only create evil, like the pipe, the flute, chess, and all types of instruments of gambling, images, and statues. The manufacture of all such articles is haram." The Imam concluded, "Then even learning to sing or play music and teaching it, to sing and play music, to be paid for these things, or to be in any way engrossed in these vices is haram." Some more traditions prohibiting music are given below. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam reports from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi that he said, "I prohibit for you dancing and playing flute, drums, and tabla." The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi has also said, "The Almighty Allah has sent me as a mercy to the world to guide the people, and He ordered me to eradicate the playing of the flute and all other instruments of music, all games of vice, idol worship, and all practices of the days of ignorance." Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "A person who has received blessings from Allah, and while having these blessings he plays the flute, it is as if he has been thankless of the blessings." Every moment of our lives, we are enjoying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's unlimited benevolence. The sixth Imam alayhi salam has also stated, "The playing of violin promotes the growth of hypocrisy in the heart, like water assists the growth of vegetation." The Imam also says, "If drums and cymbals are played at one's house for 40 days, Allah will impose a shaitan by the name of Fakhandir. The shayateens will infiltrate into every cell of the person's body. With the spread of this evil, the person loses all sense of dignity and self-esteem. He will then not care as to what he says or what is said about him. Then this shaitan blows into this person. As a result, he becomes utterly shameless, so much so that he is not concerned or affected even if his women are dishonored. It is usually observed that the people in whose homes music is played with regularity, either using musical instruments or by radio or cassettes, are absolutely shameless and wanton. Muadda ibn Ziyad says, I was in the company of Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam when a person said, when I go to the toilet, I can hear the singing girls of my neighbor. Sometimes I remain in the toilet longer so that I may listen to more of it. The Imam alayhi salam said, desist from listening to music and songs attentively. Then this man further said, Master, I do not go to music gatherings, I only hear the sounds. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam said, have you not read this Quranic verse? Surely the hearing and the sight and the heart, all of these shall be questioned about that. Surah 17, Ayah 36. The man replied, I was not aware of this ayah. I regret my actions. I shall not do so in the future. I repent for my past sins and I seek forgiveness from my Lord. Seeing his condition, the Imam said, get up, go and perform ghusl and offer salah and pray for forgiveness. You have certainly been involved in a deadly sin and a terrible situation. You have repented for it and I thank Allah for that, and I seek forgiveness of Allah for all those things that he dislikes. Certainly Allah only dislikes the evil things. Leave the evil things to the evil people, because there are different people suitable for different things. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam says, angels do not even enter a house that has wine, drum, tambourine, or a flute. Even the prayers of the inhabitants of this house are unacceptable. They are deprived of barakat, blessings. Imam Ali al-Ridha alayhi salam has said, to listen to a musical instrument is one of the greater sins. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi has stated, a person who possesses a sitar on the day of Qiyamah will be raised with a black face. His hands will be holding a sitar of fire. 70,000 angels with maces of fire will be hitting him on the face and the head. The singer will arise from his grave blind, deaf, and dumb. The adulterer will similarly be raised. The player of the flute will also be made to rise in this way, as will be the drum player. It means that all such people will appear on the field of Mashar, on the Day of Reckoning, as blind, deaf, and dumb. Hadrat Imam Ali al-Ridha alayhi salam remarks, a person invites divine wrath when in his house instruments like the flute, drum, and chess are played for 40 days. If this man dies within these 40 days, his death would be of a sinner and a transgressor. His place shall be in hell, and what a dreadful place it is. The traditions concerning the signs of the last stage before the Dhuhr of the Imam alayhi salam mention music. And you shall see that music will be so prevalent that no one will dissuade others, nor will he find in himself the need to do so. And you shall see that music would be openly played even in the two sanctuaries, the city of Mecca and Medina. This is what we see in the present age, where obscene music is openly played in the markets, on the streets, in shops and houses, and even cars, and no one bothers to prevent it. So far we have mentioned the punishment of the hereafter for the sin of playing or listening to music. Now we shall discuss the evils of music that affect life on earth. These evils, too, are numerous. Scholars have compiled complete books on this subject. For example, we have the following books in Persian, Munazra Doktora Pir, Balahi al-Ijtima, Musiqa al-Islam, etc. Expert doctors, scientists, and biologists have defined two types of nerves, the principal nerves and the arterial nerves. The principal nerves stretch from the neck to all vital organs. The arterial nerves spread from the main nerves to all parts of the body. The secondary nerves are connected to outward parts of the body and convey the messages to the brain. When the veins enlarge, the blood pressure decreases. Due to the shriveling of blood vessels, the blood pressure increases. When the blood pressure varies at different parts of the body, it affects the health. When the secondary nerves work, they produce heat, whereas the functioning of the central nerves produces the opposite effect. It is due to these nerves that feelings of sloth, sleep, thoughtlessness, forgetfulness, grief, sorrow, fainting, unconsciousness, and even death occur. Obviously, when music can affect various nerves, it can give rise to various maladies. Mental diseases as well as physical ailments can occur. These mental effects can destroy man's reasoning capacity. It is for this reason that one who listens to music is unable to perform work that can be accomplished by a sane person. Music creates vibrations in the body, and these are conveyed to all parts of the body through the nervous system. As a result of this, indigestion occurs. Music affects the heart in such a way that the heartbeats become irregular. The blood pressure goes awry. All such ailments make a person permanently ill. Consequently, even modern medical science, in spite of its astonishing progress, fails in such a situation. Sometimes the music is so intense that the listeners lose their sanity. They become dumb and various kinds of mental diseases occur. In places where music is more prevalent, we find that there are more neurotic illnesses. It is for this reason that more mental hospitals are to be found in Europe and America. Dr. Adlin writes against music. Even though it seems pleasant, the effect of music is profound upon the nervous system. Especially when the temperature is high, the ill effect of music is more. This is the reason that ill effects of music are more in the hot areas of Iran and Saudi Arabia. The American people are so disgusted with the bane of music that they have united to demand from the Senate a permanent ban on music. It is a pity that the whole world clearly perceives the evils of music and yet adopts music as entertainment. Chapter 18, The 16th Grader Sin, Singing. The 16th Grader Sin is singing songs. Traditions have graded it amongst the mortal sins. This fact is clear from the narration of Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, as quoted by Amish. Muhammad ibn Muslim relates that Imam Muhammad al-Bakhir alayhi salam said, "Singing is that sin which has promised a penalty of fire by Allah." It is evident from numerous reports that whichever sin incurs hell as its punishment is a greater sin. Singing too falls in that category. Sayyid Murtada, in his book Wasila, writes, "Singing is haram. It is also haram to listen to a song or to sing for money. However, every melodious sound is not a song. Singing denotes a special way of prolonging the voice and rotating it in the throat. These features are common in sensuous parties. Such type of singing is usually accompanied by music." Most of the Shia mujtahids and the experts of Arabic language opine that singing means the turning and rotating of one's voice in the throat. These types of strains are invariably found in classical music and qawwalis. A prolonged tune of AAA is produced. In the dictionary, Siha, it is mentioned that singing is a sound which produces a strange type of sorrow or pleasure in the listener. The other dictionaries almost agree to this definition. In brief, singing or song is a sound that makes a man unusually sad or joyful. The book Zakhiratul Ibad says, "Every sound that is produced for entertainment and is capable of exciting passion is known as singing. It could be produced by making it emanate from the throat, like in classical music, or by any other means. In brief, whatever is understood by common sense as a song is haram. Consequently, it is sinful even to recite the Holy Quran, Noha, or Marsiya in the tune of songs. In fact, this is more sinful than singing songs, for tantamount to insulting and degrading the Quran and Noha or Marsiya. It is for this reason that this type of sin deserves double the punishment." About singing, 1. Singing is a greater sin. When Imam Muhammad al-Bakhir alayhi salam said, "Singing is that sin which has been promised the penalty of fire by Allah," he alayhi salam had also recited the following verse of the Holy Quran, "And of men is he who takes instead frivolous discourse to lead astray from Allah's path without knowledge, and to take it for a mockery. These shall have an abiding chastisement." Surah 31, ayah 6. 2. Frivolous discourse implies singing. Bringing together the above verse and the tradition of Imam Bakhir alayhi salam, singing is understood to be one of the frivolous and evil acts. Other worthless acts are aimless talk or action, or poetry which is of no good to the people. All these deprive man of benefit. In other words, anything that restrains one from following the truth and the Holy Quran is a frivolous discourse. Anything that leads one astray is frivolous discourse. All those things that create passion and sensuality, sin and transgression, are frivolous discourse. It is a sin whether one sings or listens to a song. The Quranic verse quoted above is followed by, "And when our communications are recited to him, he turns back proudly, as if he had not heard them, as though in his ears were a heaviness, therefore announce to him a painful chastisement." Surah 31, ayah 7. 3. The tafsir of the term false words. In addition to the phrase frivolous discourse, the Holy Quran also refers to singing by the term false words. Abu Basir inquired from Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam the exegesis, tafsir, of the following ayah, "And avoid false words," Surah 22, ayah 30. The Imam replied, "It means singing." An explanation of the ayah, "And they who do not bear witness to what is false, and when they pass by what is vain, they pass by nobly," Surah 25, ayah 72, Imam Muhammad Taqi alayhi salam remarked, "Vain means singing." In yet another tradition, when Muhammad ibn Uthman inquired about the meaning of this ayah, Imam Muhammad al-Taqi alayhi salam answered, "It includes the evil words of one who is singing." 4. False words denote singing. The later portion of the same verse says, And when they pass by what is vain, they pass by nobly. Surah 25, Ayah 72. Thus, according to the Holy Quran, when the righteous people pass by where songs are being played, they pass in a dignified manner, uninfluenced and unimpressed by them. A similar kind of verse appears in Surah Al-Mu'minun as well. And who keep aloof from what is vain. Surah 23, Ayah 3. Both the above verses describe the qualities of a believer. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam and later Imam Ridha alayhi salam have both explained the term vain words as follows. Vain words imply music and singing, and the true worshippers of Allah refrain from these. 5. Singing and hypocrisy. The sixth holy Imam, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam, said, listening to music, songs, and useless words cultivate hypocrisy in the heart in the same way as algae grows in water. The same book, Al-Kafi, mentions a tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam saying that singing and music is a nest for the bird called hypocrisy. The venue of a singing program is a place where descends divine retribution. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam says, do not even enter houses the inhabitants of which are deprived of divine mercy. He is reported to have also said, the house where music is played is not safe from sudden disasters. Supplications at such a place are not answers. Angels do not enter this place. It has been established in the preceding chapter that when the divine punishment descends, it does not discriminate. The excuse, though we go to places where there is music and song, but we dislike it in our hearts, seems unlikely to be acceptable. Dislike needs to be expressed by one's action also. Songs and music should be discouraged. 7. Singing causes poverty. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam says, singing creates hypocrisy and causes poverty. 8. Punishment for singing. The Holy Prophet ﷺ has said, when the singer shall rise from his grave on the Day of Judgment, he will be blind, deaf, and dumb. The traditions also state that the singer will be recognized by these very signs, i.e. blindness, deafness, etc. In another tradition, the Holy Prophet ﷺ is quoted to have said, molten lead shall be poured into the ears of one who listens to songs intently. Qutb al-Rawandi has recorded from the Holy Prophet ﷺ that he said, the singer is from that group of people who would not be looked upon with mercy by Allah on the Day of Judgment. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam says, one who respects a speaker becomes his slave. If the speaker calls towards Allah, the listener worships Allah. But if he calls towards Shaitan, the listener has worshipped Shaitan. It is also narrated from Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam that he said, whenever a person begins singing, two Shaitans mount on his shoulders and continue to hit their heels upon his chest till the time he sings the song. Is the one kicked by the shaitans to be loved and admired? Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida alayhi salam said, one who avoids song shall be provided by Allah, a tree which will produce such a melodious sound as has never been heard by anyone. But the one who has not kept himself aloof from songs will not be able to hear this sound. The following tradition of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, is recorded in the book Tafsir Majmu' al-Bayan. One who has listened to too many songs will not be able to hear the Ruhanis on the Day of Qiyamah. Who are the Ruhanis, O Prophet of Allah? Someone asked. The Prophet ﷺ replied, they are the melodious singers of heaven. A similar tradition from Hazrat Ali ﷺ is found in Nahj al-Balagha. Hazrat Dawood ﷺ will be the chief of the singers of paradise. The people will listen to such melodious songs from Hazrat Dawood ﷺ in heaven, the like of which have never been heard by anyone. However, only those who have refrained from listening to songs in this world would be able to hear them. The Holy Prophet ﷺ says, calamities will befall my ummah as sinking of the earth and rain of stones. The people asked, when would it happen? When the instruments of music become common, singing girls are in great number, and the use of intoxicants is widespread. By Allah, many people of my ummah will be such that they shall spend the night in merrymaking and sensuality, and in the daytime become like monkeys and pigs. It will be the consequence of considering the prohibited things permissible. They will be occupied with singing girls, frequently take intoxicants, devour interest, and shall dress in clothes made of silk. Singing instigates one to commit fornication. The Holy Prophet ﷺ said, singing is the stepping stone to fornication. Songs are responsible for awakening the latent sensual desires of man, which are soon manifested. It is the same whether one sings a song or merely listens to it. He forgets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is prepared to commit any kind of indecency. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam says, and all those wasteful pastimes are haram which make one forgetful of Allah, like songs and playing musical instruments. Yes, music makes one shameless and lacking in self-respect. It also destroys the feeling of love, compassion, and mercy, reducing society to a nightmare. There is no difference of opinion among the Shia jurists about the illegality of singing. It can be said that there is ijma', unanimity, upon this point. The writer of the book titled Mustanad says, "To consider singing and music haram is one of the necessities of faith. That is, if a Muslim says that singing is not haram, then he becomes a kafir." According to the author of Izzah, the traditions that state that music and singing are haram are mutawatir, very numerous. However, a slight difference of opinion exists as to the meaning and connotation of the word song. The majority of the mujtahids believe that any kind of sound capable of creating a desire for joyful mirth and sensual feelings is a song, and it is haram. As we have stated earlier, it is haram to recite the Quran in the characteristics of songs. Similarly, it is also haram to recite nohas, marsiyah, or adhan in this way. It is immaterial whether it is poetry or prose that is being recited. Rather, rendering of the sacred compositions into songs carries double punishments, one for the sin of singing songs and the other for causing disrespect to a sacred text. Every melodious sound is not a song. If the Quran or Noha is recited in a pleasant voice without unduly turning it in the throat, it is not haram, rather it is desirable to do so. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, "Recite the Quran in a pleasant voice in the style of the Arabs. You are ordered to avoid the transgressors and doers of great sins." Certainly such people will appear in the world who will recite the Quran in a singing manner to make the listeners emotional. It is not allowed to go near these people or to call them near you. The hearts of these people have deviated, and those who are influenced by them shall also have their hearts deviated. While describing the signs of the arrival of the Day of Judgment, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa said, "Such kind of people will appear in the world that they would learn the Quran for worldly benefits and will recite in a singing tune." However, there are many traditions to the effect that reciting the Quran in a pleasant voice is mustahab, recommended. However, we must ensure that its tone is not that of singing. Subject to the following three conditions, some of the mujtahids have allowed women to sing on the occasion of marriages. 1. The first condition is that no grown-up men should be able to hear the singing, not even those who are mahram, under the prohibited degree. 2. Secondly, the songs must not be loud and also must not be based on false statements. 3. And lastly, the singing must not be accompanied with any kind of music. A few scholars have permitted playing of the small tambourine. The tambourine is a drum with the skin on only one of its sides. Shahid Athani and Muhaqqiq Athani say that tambourine could be played in a wedding if it does not have tinkles around it. However, precaution is desirable, and hence on the occasion of weddings also, women should avoid singing. The playing of tambourine should also be avoided. Sheikh Ansari, rahmatullahi alayhi, quotes Shahid Athani in the book Makasib, and Sayyid Murtada says in his book Wasila that precaution is the way to salvation. Chapter 19, The 17th Greater Sin, Lying. Lying is another sin which is classified among the greater sins. The famous scholar, Sheikh Ansari, rahmatullahi alayhi, writes in his book, Makasib al-Muharrama, "Common sins suggest lying is haram. All the revealed religions also say so, particularly Islam. The Quran is explicit in this regard. The corpus of hadith, the opinion of the majority of the jurists, verifies this tenet, and reason also sustains this assertion. Lying is listed with the greater sins in the narration of Fadl ibn Shazan from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. A tradition from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam declares, "Beware, I inform you regarding the greatest of the mortal sins, associating anything with Allah, disobeying parents, and lying." A similar tradition has been quoted from Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam also. All the evils have been locked in a room, and its key is lying. The Prophet of Islam in another tradition is quoted to have said, "When a believer utters a lie without a valid excuse, he is cursed by 70,000 angels. Such a stench emanates from his heart that it reaches the sky, and because of this single lie, Allah writes from his sin equivalent to that of committing 70 fornications. Such fornications are that the least of which is fornication with one's mother." Undoubtedly, lying is the worst of sins. It is obvious that the evils of lying are more dreadful than those of adultery. Some false words lead to war between two tribes or two sections of the society. Some lies blight the honor of thousands of people or endanger their lives or lead to economic disasters. One kind of falsehood is that which is attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Holy Prophet, or the Holy Imams alayhim as-salam. Understandably, this is the worst kind of falsehood. Often due to lying, innocent people are sent to the gallows and their families destroyed. It is for this very reason that the traditions state lying is an evil greater than drinking wine. Allah the Almighty says in Surah An-Nahl, verse 105, "Only they forge the lie who do not believe in Allah's communications, and these are the liars." And in Surah Zumar it is mentioned, "Surely Allah does not guide him aright who is a liar, ungrateful." Surah 39, ayah 3. It can be understood from the verses of the Quran that a liar calls for the divine curse and invites the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, "And pray for the curse of Allah on the liars." Surah 3, ayah 61. And also, "The curse of Allah be on him if he is one of the liars." Surah 24, ayah 8. A large number of Quranic verses and traditions condemn the sin of lying and describe its evil consequences. The late Haji Nuri has collected these verses and traditions and classified them into 40 points for easy recalling and reference. We shall quote them for the benefit of our readers. 1. Lying is transgression. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, "There shall be no intercourse, nor transgression, nor quarreling amongst one another during Hajj." Surah 2, ayah 197. The word transgression in this ayah refers to falsehood or lying. Again in Surah Al-Hujurah it is mentioned, "O you who believe, if an evildoer comes to you with a report, look carefully into it, lest you harm a people in ignorance, then be sorry for what you have done." Surah 49, ayah 6. This ayah was revealed for Walid, who is mentioned as an evildoer, i.e. a liar. 2. The meaning of the term false words. Along with the prohibition of worshipping idols, it is ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to abstain from falsehood. Therefore, avoid the uncleanliness of the idols and avoid false words. Surah 22, ayah 30. In this verse, false words means lying. 3. The liar is not a believer. One of the verses quoted above demonstrates that a liar is not a believer, and one who is a believer never speaks a lie. The verse pronounces, "Only they forge the lie who do not believe in the signs of Allah." Surah 16, ayah 105. For it is clear that one who disbelieves in the divine communications cannot be a mu'min, a believer. 4. Lying is an evil and a sin. Traditions have mentioned lying as a sin and an evil. For example, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam says, "Falsehood is absolutely an evil and a sin." 5. The liar is cursed. The liar is eligible for divine curse, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes his retribution to descend upon him. For example, "The curse of Allah be on him if he is one of the liars." Surah 24, ayah 8. 6. The blackened face of the liar. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, "Beware of falsehood, because falsehood blackens the face." An interesting incident is found in the book Habib al-Sayr. Sultan Hussein Mirza, the king of Khorasan and Zabristan, sent one of his envoys to Sultan Yaqub Mirza, the king of Azerbaijan and Iraq. The envoy carried with him books and other gifts. The Sultan had ordered the inclusion of the book Kuliyat al-Jami in the set of books. It was a very popular book in those days. Amir Hussein Abiravi, the envoy, in his haste packed the book Futuhat al-Makki instead of Kuliyat al-Jami. In reaching Iraq, he found a hospitable host in the ruler of Iraq. He was asked, "You must have been bored during this long journey." The envoy replied, "Not at all. The Sultan has sent for you Kuliyat al-Jami. So whenever we halted, I read some portions of it and passed my time." Sultan Yaqub was eager to see the book, but when he ordered for it, it was not found to the embarrassment of the envoy. The king demanded, "Aren't you ashamed to utter such a lie?" The envoy says, "I left the court ashamed and returned home without a reply to my sultan's letter. I did not even halt or rest during the journey to Khorasan. I felt death would have been better for me rather than uttering such a lie." 7. The sin of lying is worse than drinking wine. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam says, "Certainly Allah has created the lock for every evil, and the key to all these locks is drinking wine. But lying is worse than drinking. Wine disables reason and sense, but lying kills the reason. It makes one so insensate that he becomes ready to commit any kind of satanic act. An alcoholic, when under the influence of alcohol, is not in his proper senses, and thus it is not possible for him to act with cunningness and treachery. But a liar can cause untold mischief in the society through his cunningness, much more than a drunkard can." 8. The foul-smelling mouth of the liar. It is recorded in a tradition that on the Day of Judgment, the mouth of a liar will give an awful smell. 9. The angels abhor the liars. The smell of a liar's mouth would be so disgusting that even the angels will not go near him. They will keep away from the liars. This is not only for the Day of Judgment. Even in this world, the angels can smell the foul odor from the mouths of the liars. In a prophetic tradition, it is said, "When a believer utters a lie, such a bad smell emanates from his mouth that even the angels move away." 10. Lying is disbelief, kufr. The Almighty Allah causes the liars, as is evident from the verse of Mubahila, Surah 3, Ayah 61, and in the verse of Lam, Surah 24, Ayah 8. A mention about this has been made earlier. 11. The stench from the liar's mouth reaches the skies. 12. It is also recorded that the angels of the sky curse the liars. 13. Falsehood spoils faith. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam says, lying destroys faith. 14. Falsehood deprives the liar from the taste of faith. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, every believer is deprived from the taste of faith until he gives up lying seriously and also in jest. 15. According to traditional reports, lying causes animosity and hatred between people. 16. The vice of lying questions the character of the liar. A tradition of the Prophet ﷺ says, the least forbearing is the one who is a liar. 17. The traditions from the Ma'sumin ﷺ inform us that all the evils are locked in a room and the key to that room is lying. 18. Lying is a sin and a transgression. The Holy Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, avoid speaking falsehood because it is a kind of evil and transgression, and both of them belong to hell. They make one eligible for hell. 19. According to other reports, 70,000 angels curse the liar. 20. Lying is a sign of a hypocrite. The following tradition of the Holy Prophet ﷺ is present in the book Mustadrak al-Wasa'il. The three signs of a hypocrite are lying, betraying trust, and going back on his word, not fulfilling a promise. 21. The Islamic Sharia does not pay heed to a liar's advice. In this regard, the Holy Prophet ﷺ remarked, the advice of a liar has no value. 22. Falsehood is the worst of the psychological ailments. Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salam says, the disease of lying is the most dreadful of the psychological diseases. 23. Lying is an embellishment of Shaitan's hands. A narration of the Prophet ﷺ is as follows. Certainly, Iblis applies antimony, surma, wears a ring and uses snuff. His antimony is laziness and dozing, the ring of his finger is lying, and his snuff is pride and arrogance. 24. The worst earning of a man is falsehood. The Holy Prophet ﷺ says, the worst of the Prophet is from the trade called lying. Yes, it is a fact that by lying, a person is liable for punishment more than for any other sin. 25. A man came to the Holy Prophet and asked, which action makes the highest number of people the inmates of hell? The Holy Prophet ﷺ replied, lying. When a believer speaks a lie, he becomes prone to commit every other sin, and when this happens, he commits kufr, disbelief, which then makes him enter hell. 26. Lying causes forgetfulness. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq a.s. is reported to have said, one of the divine punishments for too much lying is that Allah makes the liar afflicted with forgetfulness. Thus a man speaks a lie and then forgets his lie. Consequently, people come to know that he has spoken a lie and his falsity is exposed to the people. Now to save his skin, he speaks more lies and is insulted further because his forgetfulness does not enable him to hide his false statements. 27. Falsehood is one of the doers of hypocrisy. 28. Terrible punishment for the liars. A liar is inflicted with several kinds of punishments. Al-Gharawandi has quoted a lengthy tradition from the Holy Prophet ﷺ in his book Dawat. The Prophet, while describing the spectacle of Mi'raj, ascension, said, I saw a man who lay flat on his back while an angel mounted his head. The angel who was standing upon the head had a pointed iron rod. He repeatedly injured the sleeping person. The face of the victim was shattered up to the neck, but when the rod was lifted, the head returned to its original form. Again the rod was hit on the face, and the man suffered the same retribution. The Holy Prophet says that he inquired, why is this man punished? He was told, this is a man who left his home in the morning and uttered a lie that caused harm to the people. So he shall be punished in this manner after death until the day of Qiyamah. 30. The liar is deprived of Salat al-Shab. The liar is deprived of Salat al-Shab, and in this way he is also deprived of the benefits that accrue from Salat al-Shab, and one of these benefits is the increase in sustenance. Sharifi narrates from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam that he said, doubtlessly, when a man speaks a lie, he is not able to get the opportunity of performing Salat al-Shab. And when he doesn't get this opportunity to perform Salat al-Shab, he does not get an increase in his sustenance. 31. Falsehood deprives the liar from true guidance and causes him to deviate. The Quran says, and Allah does not guide the unjust people. Surah 62, Ayah 5. 32. Politeness and civility are removed from the one who lies. Hazrat Isa ibn Maryam a.s. is reported to have said, "Civility abandons the one who is a frequent liar. Then no one is attracted towards him, and no one finds any emotional attachment with him." 33. Falsehood is the most outrageous kind of evil and an abomination. 34. We have proved falsehood to be a greater sin. 35. Lying is poles apart from belief. In fact, a tradition from the Holy Prophet ﷺ says, falsehood is inversely proportional to belief. That is, when falsehood increases, belief decreases. 36. The greatest sinner is the one who has lied. The Prophet of Allah ﷺ has said, the greatest of the sins is talkativeness and falsehood. 37. The liar is doomed because of the lies that he utters. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ says, avoid falsehood, for it may appear to be a way of salvation, whereas in reality it leads to destruction. 38. The liar does not deserve friendship and brotherhood. The chief of the believers, Ali a.s., says, every Muslim is supposed to avoid friendship and brotherhood with a compulsive liar, because one who befriends a liar is himself considered a liar. Even if he speaks the truth, he is not trusted. 39. The liar is kept away from truth and reality. Surely Allah does not guide him aright who is a liar, ungrateful. Surah 39, Ayah 3. Surely Allah does not guide him who is extravagant, a liar. Surah 40, Ayah 34. 40. Inhuman form of the liar in Barzakh. The liar has a human form only in this world. In Barzakh, he does not retain the human form. While describing the scenes of Mi'raj, the Holy Prophet ﷺ told Janabi Fatima Zahra (sallallahu alayha), on the night of Mi'raj, I saw a woman whose head resembled a pig and her body was like that of a donkey. It was because she spread discord and told lies. Although Shahid Thani and many other mujtahids consider every kind of falsehood to be absolutely haram and a great sin, yet we find in traditions that falsehood is of different grades. Among these different kinds of lies are some that are certainly the greatest of the sins, and some are among the greater sins. There are also some other types of lying about whom there exists a doubt whether they are greater or not. Let us examine each kind of falsehood. The worst kind of falsehood is what one utters against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, His Prophet, and the Imams alayhim wassalam. The Divine Book, the Quran, says, and for what your tongues describe, do not utter the lie, saying, this is lawful and this is unlawful, in order to forge a lie against Allah. Surely those who forge a lie against Allah shall not prosper. A little enjoyment, and they shall have a painful punishment. Surah 16, Ayahs 116-117. The sixth holy imam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, says, to attribute falsehood to Allah and this holy prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the greatest sin. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam also told Abu Nu'man, do not attribute falsehood to us. Such a lie will expel you from the upright faith, Islam. This means that even if a single falsehood is attributed to the imams alayhi wasallam, the light of faith is extinguished from the heart. It is such a serious sin that if one intentionally commits it during the fast of Ramadan, his fast is invalidated. Every kind of lie and every method of speaking an untruth is haram. Just as it is haram to speak a lie with the tongue, it is similarly haram to write something false. Even to point a finger in expressing a lie is haram. For example, if a person who does not pray is asked by another, have you performed salah? And he nods his head. This tantamounts to lying and is a sin. Similarly, propagating the words of a liar while being aware that they are untrue is haram, and so is supporting a liar. Attributing falsehood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Holy Prophet, and the Imams alayhim salam, means that one fabricates a saying and attributes it to them. For example, saying that the Holy Prophet has said such and such thing while knowing that it is an absolute lie, or to say that such and such is a Quranic verse when it is certain that it is not a part of the Holy Quran. Similarly, it is haram to distort the apparent and the true meanings of the Quranic verses and traditions to suit one's desire or to prove one's point. Incorrect translation of the holy verses and traditions is also a falsehood. It is for this very reason that most people are not eligible to speak from the pulpit. It is not an easy task to translate the ayats and traditions and explain their meanings in the speech. There is a need to exercise utmost caution in such risky situations. One who has not studied the rules of Arabic grammar properly will inadvertently misunderstand the sayings of the Holy Prophet and the Holy Imams alayhim wasalam. He is bound to err even while explaining the apparent meaning. Therefore, the speakers must make it a point to say only the apparent meaning of the ayahs and the traditions. They must especially abstain from the exegesis of the ambiguous verses. An example of this kind of lie is when a lying person, in order to prove his statement, says, Allah is a witness that I am speaking the truth, or Allah knows that I am saying the truth. There is a saying of Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, one who says Allah knows, whereas Allah does not, i.e. he knows the opposite of it, the heavens shudder at the might and anger of Allah. In another tradition, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam says, when a man says Allah knows, while what he says is a lie, Allah tells him, didn't you find anyone else to attribute a falsehood to? In some traditions, it is mentioned that when a person makes Allah a witness for a falsehood, Allah says, didn't you find anyone weaker than me to be a witness to your falsehood? It implies fabricating a tradition and then attributing it to the Holy Prophet or the Imams, alayhim as-salam. In the same way, it is haram to knowingly propagate a weak tradition. However, if one is sure of the proper references, then he can quote the tradition and attribute it to the Masumin, alayhim as-salam. Numerous traditions are found in the books, and one is not sure whether they are authentic or not. In this case, one can give the name of the narrator and also provide the title of the book as reference. However, one must be certain that tradition is not against the necessities of faith. If there is anything against the basics of the principles of religion, it is most certainly a fabricated tradition. Similarly, there must not be any sort of disrespect to the Ma'asumin alayhim as-salam, nor should the tradition be against reason. Lastly, as a precautionary measure, one must quote only from the reliable books. The fifth holy Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, has said, and do not quote a tradition except from a reliable authority, otherwise you will fabricate a great falsehood, and falsehood debases you in the sight of Allah and His creatures. The sermon of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam to Harith al-Hamadani also contains the following advice. Do not quote everything circulating among the common people, it suffices to be a falsehood. Hence, whenever quoting a tradition, it is necessary to mention its source. Not a single word must be deleted or added, and not even a single word must be replaced, because in all such cases, it would amount to attributing falsehood to the Ma'asumin, alayhim as-salam. The Honorable Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is reported to have said, one who attributes something to me, which I have not said, shall sit in the fire. Agha Nuri writes in his book, Dar as-Salam, a person came to Agha Muhammad Ali, a pious scholar and the author of the book Maghami, and said, I dreamt that I am tearing at the flesh of Imam Hussein alayhi salam with my teeth. What is the interpretation of this dream? Agha Muhammad Ali pondered a while and then said, you must be a preacher relating the tragedies, Masa'ib. The man replied in the positive. Agha Muhammad Ali told him, either you give up this profession or quote only from reliable books. Another similar anecdote is recorded in the book Shafa' al-Sudur. A preacher was reciting a majlis in the presence of Ayatollah al-Hajj Muhammad Ibrahim Kalbasi. He was saying that Hazrat Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, Zainab, O Zainab. Upon hearing this, Ayatollah Kalbasi loudly exclaimed, may Allah break your mouth. The Imam alayhi salam did not say Zainab twice, he said it only once.